The sovereign Lord of history is a stronghold for those who take refuge in Him.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Well, I'd ask you a little earlier this morning, has anyone here, have you ever felt like you just needed a place to hide? Somewhere you just want to check out for a while and just get away from the troubles and the difficulties of your life, the troubles of the world. You know, I've told you before that one of my habits is, I know this probably isn't a good habit, I'm a news junkie. Do we have any news junkies in here? People that like to know what's going on all the time. That's so depressing some days, isn't it? Knowing what's going on. You know the old expression, ignorance is bliss? Well, I think that can be true sometimes with the news. And it's true that with the news doesn't tend to be good news, is it? So there's lots of things there that can be very troubling if we're dwelling upon those things. But sometimes it isn't just the world events, the things going on in nations. Sometimes it's events that are going on in our own lives, in our homes, our families, in our workplaces. There are many things that we feel like we just need to get away from sometimes, that we need a refuge, a stronghold. Well, as followers of Jesus Christ, we do have such a place because God is our stronghold. His name is a strong tower. They said, you know, there is much beauty and much good in the world, isn't there? But it is also true that the sinful world of humanity is a very dangerous place that is populated by all sorts of evil, vicious crime, terrorism, endless war, and the latest bad actor on the scene is who? ISIS. You've probably seen that in the news, no doubt. As you know, they are a group of radical Islamists who have been in the news for their hatred and their brutality. Mass persecution of Christians in the Middle East, beheadings, crucifixions, even of children, slavery. And no doubt you saw the news coverage lately about the beheading of the Coptic Christians on the beach in Libya. And that news then came on the heels of news about the deaths of the American hostage Kayla Mueller, an aid worker, and the burning alive of a caged Jordanian pilot. You know, maybe you knew this, maybe you didn't. When they started off, one of the cities that they took in northern Iraq was the city of Mosul. And they have a strong operation in that city. But did you know that that area in ancient times went by another name? It wasn't called Mosul back then. It was called Nineveh. There's something else that many people do not know about ISIS. And that is, they do not simply represent radical Islam. They are pushing forward an ideology of what we might call apocalyptic Islam. Apocalypse refers to the end times, the apocalypse. Apocalyptic Islam. They are seeking to draw in world powers, especially the United States, into a massive battle in the Middle East. Because they believe that in doing so, they will usher in the end times prophecies, the fulfillment of Islamic prophecy. And they believe that a great prophet from their past, the 12th Imam, will appear then. And that he will give them victory over all of their enemies. And they will then establish a new world order under Islam. And that's what they're up to. That's why they're doing these things that they know are provoking us. But I wonder, does this end times scenario sound familiar? The armies of the world converging on the Middle East in a final great battle? Sounds like a satanic counterfeit to me. How about you? Well, previously in the Minor Prophets, We've looked at some of the messages that God had for His people and even foreign nations through His prophets. And one of those that we considered was the story of Jonah. I know many of us, when we think of Jonah, what immediately comes to mind? Maybe the Sunday school images of Jonah and the whale, right? Jonah and the great fish. But in Jonah, we saw that you can run, but you can't hide. And that God demonstrates compassion for His creation, even if His servants foolishly run from Him and His purposes. I remember when we considered Jonah, I asked you this question. I said, we talked about ISIS and who they are and what they're up to, what they're doing there. And then I said, what if God said to you, I want you to go and preach to ISIS? How would you respond to that? What would you say? Well, in effect, that is what God said to Jonah. That's why Jonah ran. ISIS wasn't ISIS then, it was Nineveh. And boy, they were an awful lot like ISIS with the things that they did to their enemies. And that's why Jonah hated them so much. And that's why Jonah wanted to see them destroyed. But you know, the funny thing is Jonah didn't run because he was afraid to go there and preach to them. He ran because he did not want to preach this message of repentance that God had for them. Why? Well, the text even tells us what he says. I ran, Lord, because I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. And he knew they would repent. And he did not want to see them repent. He wanted to see them destroyed. God wanted to see them destroyed. In the same way, are there any of us here, honestly, that our hearts would break to see ISIS destroyed? Not at all. But in God's sovereignty at that time, it was not his intention to destroy Nineveh. He first had a message of compassion, urging them to repent. And Jonah knew that if he went and delivered that message, they would, and God wouldn't judge them. And that's why he ran. So God, we see God's love, God's compassion, God's mercy, God's patience with Nineveh during the days of Jonah. But now, some time has passed. It's no longer the time of Jonah. It's now about 100 or 150 years later, and time's up for Nineveh. God had another message for Nineveh. His message through Jonah was, repent. Now his message to Nineveh through Nahum is, time's up. Judgment is coming. Do you remember when it was very easy to identify a quarter? Does anyone know what I'm talking about here? Remember when quarters all looked alike? They all had what? On the front was what? George Washington. There's George Washington. What was on the back? An eagle. Washington on the front, the eagle on the back. A quarter was so obvious, wasn't it? So easy to see what it was. But then we started this new program, this state quarter program in 1999. So now we're each state was represented with a unique design on both the front and the back. Now, I'm not complaining about those designs here. Actually, I kind of like those designs. Anybody enjoy those? Look at those. Like, let's see what this state has. Extra credit for people who can describe the Illinois quarter. We're not going to do that right now. No, I know. No, don't be ruffling through your pockets and your purses here. Now, I happen to like those designs, but it did make it a little tougher to quickly identify a quarter in that collection of coins in your hands, right? And me, I like to go through the car wash where you plop the quarters in and you get the spray and spray things down. And so I've got this change in the car that I keep, and I'm always having to dig through. It used to be so easy to pull it, and now it's a little tougher picking those quarters out of there. Because you're never quite sure until you take a closer look at it. You're not sure if it's a quarter or maybe it's another one of those renegade Canadian coins. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever put a Canadian coin in something and then figure out later, realize that wasn't a quarter after all? But I'm not here this morning to discuss the relative merits, the advantages and the disadvantages of our coin design system. What I'm here to talk about is a principle that just as a coin has two different sides, and those two different sides of the coins may look very different, but it is still just one coin, isn't it? In the same way, a person may have different sides or elements to their personality, but they are just different elements of that one person's character or nature. And my point then in mentioning all this is to illustrate a complex yet essential and basic truth about the character and the nature of God. You see, God is love, isn't he? God is love. God is compassionate. God is patient. God is merciful. God is generous. How many of you here can testify to that, that you know that's true? But that is one side, isn't it? Along with that, we also know that God is holy, that he is just, that he is sovereignly powerful. So on one side of that coin, the love, the compassion, the patience of God. In the stories of Jonah and in Nahum here, when did we see the love and the compassion and the patience of God? We saw that in the story of Jonah, didn't we? That even Jonah, his God's own prophet, was eager and intent on seeing the destruction of his enemies, Nineveh. And did they deserve judgment? Absolutely, they did. They deserved that judgment. But God was not ready to bring that judgment just yet. He first told his prophet to go and preach a message of repentance. And he even chided his prophet for what? For a lack of compassion. Even the hated enemy, God says, have you no compassion at all for them? The love, the compassion, the patience of God. But does the love and the compassion and the patience of God preclude judgment? No, it doesn't. You see, because there's the other side of the coin here. The other side of the coin is the holiness of God and the justice of God and the sovereign power of God. And these things are not at odds. They don't war with or fight against one another. They blend perfectly and harmoniously together. God loves. God is patient. God is compassionate for his creation. And yet, still, he is holy, isn't he? And he is just. He must and he will judge sin, all sin. And he will exercise his sovereign power in doing so. Is anything going to stop God from exercising judgment on sin? Absolutely nothing can, nothing will. The holiness, the justice, and the sovereign power of God. So in Jonah, we saw love, compassion, patience. But today then, in the prophet Nahum, we're going to see another side of God, the other side of that coin, the sovereign power and judgment of God. But yet, even in the midst of God's sovereign, powerful judgment, even in the midst of that, is mercy for those who take refuge in him. So Nahum shows us that our just and powerful sovereign judge is a stronghold. He is a refuge in trouble. He is the sovereign Lord of history. God is not sovereign only over the church or his people. God is sovereign over all people and all things, all of human history, the universe. He is sovereign. and the sovereign Lord of history. He is that refuge, that hiding place we were talking about earlier. He is a stronghold for those who take refuge in Him. As I said, the book of Nahum is a powerful message. It's a powerful message that warns this evil world power of Nineveh that God's judgment is coming soon upon them. When you think about ISIS and the things that they do, the tactics that they use, the beheadings, the burning alive, all these things, those are exactly the things that Nineveh did. And that's why they were so hated and despised, not only by Israel, but by other nations of the world too. And so God had sent a messenger to them before, saying to repent. And they did for a time. But then they fell back into their ways. That's kind of a familiar story, isn't it? Sometimes people may turn for a time, but then eventually they fall back. So they had been shown compassion and mercy and patience during the time of Jonah, about 100 or 150 years earlier. But now the time for judgment had come. And so in these three chapters of the book, first we see the certainty of God's judgment, that He is making it absolutely crystal clear that judgment is coming. We see a description of that judgment, what God was going to do. And then finally, the reasons for God's judgment on them. And nothing was going to stop that. It was coming. And yet, even in this book, this sober warning of judgment to come, God has a word. God has a word for those who turn to Him. In Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, let's look at what the Lord tells us there. An oracle concerning Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries and keeps wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before Him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before Him. The world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the heat of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by Him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. But with an overflowing flood, He will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue His enemies into darkness. That's some powerful stuff there, isn't it? As we said, remember, we have to look at the whole counsel, the whole teaching of the Word of God. If this was all we had of the Word of God, we would tremble in fear before Him, wouldn't we? Oh, wait, maybe we should tremble in fear before Him, shouldn't we? God is love. God is gracious and merciful and compassionate. But God is holy. God is just. He is sovereign. And there is a limit to His patience with evil. He will judge. But even in this powerful message of judgment, what does He say? It almost seems kind of out of place at first, doesn't it? Verse 7, the Lord is good. Actually, I think the fact that he judges evil like this shows that the Lord is good. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. So I want us to reflect for a few minutes on those verses we've just read. First, we saw the justice of God. The justice of God. The text tells us the Lord is a jealous God. The Lord is a jealous God. Anybody here ever been jealous? Was it jealousy and envy? They're not the same thing, right? But jealousy is what? Is when someone takes something that rightly belongs to you. Think of in a relationship, a marriage relationship. You have a husband and wife committed to one another, and if someone then is interloping and stealing away the affections of your mate, you rightly become jealous of that, don't you? Because the affections of the mate belong to you, not to this other. And so in that sense, jealousy is not sinful in that sense because God is a jealous God. That is, he desires that which rightly belongs to him. And he becomes jealous of those that impose themselves and take or try to take what rightly belongs to God alone. No one takes anything from God, do they? Try to take what belongs to God. So God then, he is jealous for his people. He's jealous for you. He does not like it when other affections, other things, idols capture our hearts' affections, because he alone is worthy of being the center of our hearts' affections. So God is a jealous God. He's jealous for his people. But I don't think that's the sense of what he's saying right here, though. Here when it says, the Lord is a jealous God, an avenging God, what is God jealous for? I think God is jealous for his glory. That here is the nation of Nineveh exalting itself and claiming the place of authority and power and glory in the world. And God says, no. That place of glory and power authority is mine and mine alone. You will not take that. The Lord is a jealous God, and he is an avenging God. We know what? The Lord says what? Vengeance is mine, I will repay. He tells his people, he tells us not to take vengeance. And why does he say that? Well, because he knows that what? The human justice system isn't always so accurate, is it? Or fair. So God says, you know what? You leave vengeance to me. Now, he does tell us to act justly, and we do have human court systems, judges and that, and we need those. Those are instituted of God. But in the end, he says, you know, when it comes to revenge, that is mine. God will avenge. The Lord is a jealous God. He is an avenging God. And yes, sometimes he uses people, he uses nations to bring vengeance on people, on other nations, doesn't he? But he sovereignly directs those things. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. He is avenging and wrathful. Wrath is what speaks of God's indignation at sin, at the destructive power of sin on his good creation. The pain and the suffering that comes on his good creation because of sin, the wrath of God strikes out at that. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. Who are his enemies? Those who oppose his glory and his righteousness and set themselves up in that place of glory. And he keeps wrath for his enemies. That's kind of scary, isn't it? It ought to be. We see the justice of God there. We see the power of God. How? Well, we see the power of God demonstrated by showing God's power over nature. What are you in control of? Not much, right? There are some things over which we have a limited amount of control. But ultimately, what do we have ultimate authority and control over? Absolutely nothing, right? We don't even have control over our next breath, do we? God demonstrates His power and authority over all things. And one of the things that the Scriptures speak of is His power and authority over nature. Who is, by the way, who is in charge of the weather this February? You know, because I wanted to tell you, you know, we were having, I thought, a pretty good winter up to this point. You know, it actually hadn't been, last winter was brutal, wasn't it? But then this winter, you know, December, not too bad. January, actually, kind of pleasant by January standards. And then February came. Cold and snow. I think like the second or third snowiest month on record here in our area. Very cold. I wonder, who is in charge of the weather here? Oh, none of us, right? What? We're powerless over that, aren't we? We can react to the weather, we can prepare for the weather, but we can't dictate the weather. Well, the Lord can, and He does. The Lord is great in power. The Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Actually, there is one exception to that. Who are the guilty? Sinners, sinful people, all of us, right? The Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Well, except for whom? Those who are united by faith in Jesus Christ. But then, we're no longer guilty then, are we? When we're united by faith with Him. He took the guilt on Himself. But God is not going to clear the guilt. God sees everything. There are a few things I've said a number of times, and when one day when my ministry here is through, somebody's going to tell stories and they're going to keep quoting these things here. Oh, remember how I used to say that? Here's another one. Let's see who can finish it. There is no such thing as ultimate injustice in the universe. Somebody got it back there. Good. Okay. There is no such thing as ultimate injustice in the universe, is there? Is life unfair? Yeah. is our human court system, do they always get it right? No. Do people get away with things? Apparently. But ultimately, is anybody getting away with anything?
No.
Absolutely not. There is no ultimate injustice in the universe. He will by no means clear the guilty. And then He shows His power. His way is in a whirlwind and a storm. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. The mountains quake before Him. Can anybody make a mountain quake before you? You may quake before the mountain, but the mountain is not going to quake before you. The hills melt and the earth heaves before Him. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the heat of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are broken into pieces by Him. This is quite a powerful picture of the power of God, isn't it? Given all of that, the mountains that quake before Him, the earth that heaves before Him, what chance do rebellious sinners stand before Him of getting away with anything? No chance. It is a properly frightening picture of His mighty wrath and vengeance against evil. Who thinks we should be thankful for that? I do. But aren't you so thankful, though, that there's another side to that coin? And that is the goodness of God. And by the way, the judgment of God is an expression of the goodness of God, isn't it? Because God is good, He must judge evil, sin. But also, though, God is good in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of judgment. The Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who take refuge in Him. But with an overflowing flood, He will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue His enemies into darkness. You know, I think I mentioned once before a long time ago, but here was I had the privilege of going to seminary at Trinity in Deerfield. Many world-class, top-flight professors, instructors there. And one of the instructors I had there, his name was David Larson. He was a professor of homiletics, or preaching, and pastoral theology. And he had one of those voices. He would walk in the classroom, he would say, "Good morning, Daniel." "Morning." "Sit down." "Yes, sir." When he preached with the voice of God. That voice that we all were envious of and sat there listening to him, wished that we sounded like that when we preached. Well, the day came for graduation from Trinity, and I happened to see Dr. Larson, and I had my graduation program, and I went up to him, and I don't know why, but he said, here, let me see. He wanted to write in my program. I'm like, okay. So I gave him, and he wrote Nahum 1:7. I'm like, okay. I didn't say anything at the time. I didn't want to admit that I didn't know what the reference was. But what I did know is I knew it was a book about judgment, and Nineveh's going to get theirs. And so I'm sitting there thinking, is he trying to tell me something, or what's going on here? So I went home and I got my Bible out. See, back now we've got our phones with our Bibles and everything on it, right? I could have looked it up right then. But I had to actually go back and get one of these. Does anybody know what these are? These are like books. They call them books and Bibles. So anyway, so I go back and I look there. I'm thinking, what is he doing? And I open it up and it says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him." He knew what lay ahead for his bright-eyed and bushy-tailed young students. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. See, because he knows he's not only a refuge for me, for you, but we need that refuge too when we're entering into others and their suffering and their trouble, don't we? So what? What do you want me to do with this? Well, again, I would remind us that what the sovereign Lord of history is a stronghold for those who take refuge in him. When you're a news junkie like I am, pray for me on that, by the way. When you're a news junkie like I am, it can get depressing knowing what's going on in this world. But how good it is to know, though, God is in control, isn't he? God is in control. And he's going to have the last word with ISIS, with everyone. And in the midst of the craziness, not just on the world scene in the news, but even the trouble in our own lives, we all have trouble, don't we? Maybe it's bad news from the doctor. Maybe it's problems in the family, relationship struggles. Maybe it's your job was eliminated. Maybe you're battling depression. The Lord is a stronghold for those who take refuge in him. See, he's working out his sovereign plans, and he is going to be glorified ultimately in and through it all. But in that trouble, and we will have trouble, won't we? The Lord is a stronghold for those who take refuge in Him. See, the Lord is good. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He's just. But He is the just judge. So I would ask us first, are you ready for God's just judgment? And the most important thing is knowing Jesus Christ, isn't it? Having our faith, our confidence in Him, because He took the judgment for our sin. And through faith in Him, God says, not guilty. God forgives. God says, righteous and just. Inherit eternal life. Are you ready for God's just judgment? Through faith in Jesus. But then the Scriptures also speak of a judgment of believers, doesn't it? A judgment of our works, what we've done for Christ or haven't. How we've lived for Him or haven't. God will judge that as well. But then it asks, is the Lord your refuge? Is He your refuge from fear? Your refuge from evil in this world? Refuge from trouble in this life? God knows we will have trouble. And God will deal justly with all, including our worst enemies. But He is good, and He is the refuge. He is a stronghold, a strong tower for those who seek Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and the refuge that we have in Him. God, I pray that as we consider these very sobering words of Your just judgment, that we would run to You and take refuge in You, first taking refuge in Jesus Christ through faith in Him for His life, His death on the cross for our sins, His resurrection, that through faith in Him is forgiveness for our sin. And Lord, then may we be faithful followers of Jesus, knowing that we will give account for how we have lived. May our lives at the judgment seat of Christ, Lord, may there be much gold and silver and precious stones, not for our glory, but for Yours. And Lord, for the person who's feeling a little overwhelmed right now and needs a place of refuge, thank You, Lord, that we can trust You and turn to You. God, I pray that Your powerful presence would be near and dear and real to each one here. Asking these things in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.